Well, today, for the benefit of those who are visitors, we've been working through the book of Daniel. Can you believe it? Since February, when it's been me speaking. And we're on the final chapter. We're on the home run tonight, this morning. So we'll finish the book today. It's an amazing book, as I hope you've seen. So let's just commit this time to God. Father, we thank you so much for this amazing book. Thank you for what we've learned so far, but we pray that you would teach us today. We pray for your Holy Spirit to anoint my lips, my mind, my words, and we pray you'd anoint the ears and minds and hearts of each one, that your words would find a good home in our hearts, that would bear fruit, that would strengthen us in our faith, and would give you the glory and the praise. Amen. So as we've worked through Daniel, we have seen some wonderful examples of how God saved and preserved Daniel and his friends in the most extreme of circumstances. We've seen some amazing examples of God's sovereignty over this earth and over the affairs of men, as we've seen prophecies made and prophecies fulfilled. We've seen remarkable accuracy in God's prophetic word. And in this final chapter, we will see some future prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled, but which, because we've seen God fulfill so much prophecy so accurately, we can have complete confidence that what he has said he is going to do, that's still future, he will indeed do in his perfect time. Hopefully, if you've been with us so far, you will recall that chapters 10 to 12 are all one vision, which Daniel received from God and which was explained to him by the angel Gabriel. In chapter 11, which we finished last time, we saw how the early part of the chapter was prophecy that has now been fulfilled in history, with the latter part of the chapter moving to the time of the end that is still unfulfilled in our day. But who knows, it may be fairly soon that it is fulfilled. And so as we move into chapter 12, the future message continues. And again, it relates to the time of the end. So let's start with verses 1 to 3. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars for ever and ever. Now, just so we get our bearings, in chapter 11 and verse 40, the final paragraph of that chapter is introduced by the words "at the time of the end." So that sets the context of the timing for the end of chapter 40. End of chapter 11. And the beginning of chapter 12, as we see there, picks up the same time sequence with "at that time." So it continues the description of the events at the time of the end. We are told that Michael will stand up, and we know that Michael is an archangel. In fact, he's the only archangel in Scripture who has a name. We don't know if there's any others, but Michael is the only one in Scripture who is named. And he has the task of watching over and fighting for Daniel's people, namely the nation of Israel. His action of standing up here suggests that he is preparing to fight on Israel's behalf. And the message continues that there will be an unparalleled time of trouble. So by comparing this with other prophetic passages, we know that we are looking at what people who study prophecy tend to call the time of the tribulation. It'll be an awful time that's coming on the earth. And specifically here, we're looking at the second half of the tribulation period. And although the tribulation generally will last for 7 years, the last 3.5 are particularly bad and are sometimes referred to as the Great Tribulation. And the second part will occur after the coming evil man, known as the Antichrist, will desecrate the temple in Jerusalem. There's a temple going to be rebuilt there. There's all sorts of plans for it to happen whenever the go-ahead is given. And the world at large, and perhaps Israel in particular, they have seen some extreme times of trouble over the years. But this coming time of 7 years, and particularly the last 3.5 years, will be worse than anything that has previously occurred. You think of the terrible times that have happened so far at odd times in history. This is going to be the worst time. And Satan's evil focus on Israel in this is because God has made some unbreakable promises to his chosen people Israel. And Satan will do all he can to break those promises, knowing that his time is getting very short by this stage. The good news given to Daniel here in verse 1 is that Israel will be delivered. Everyone who is written in the book, namely that's those who have put their faith in Jesus as Saviour. And at that time, God will open the eyes of many Jews so that they will realise that Jesus is their true Messiah, the one who was promised. They will respond to him in faith as they cry out for him to return and deliver them. And that will be followed shortly afterwards by Jesus' actual return to this earth. And that final deliverance will be the return of Jesus to the earth. It's been firmly promised both here and elsewhere in the Bible. And despite it being completely outside the experience of anyone and everyone here alive, no one's known the presence of Jesus on this earth in this room today, but it's still going to happen. It will happen in God's good time. It may be in our lifetime. It may not be. We don't know. But there are many signs that suggest it's getting close. And whilst Michael will fight for Israel and will be victorious, the final victory will belong to Jesus himself, because he will come back and conquer and he will reign. In verse 2, the message speaks of resurrection. But the context here is not speaking to the church, which will already have been raised in the rapture before the tribulation starts. That's both dead and alive Christians. But from looking at the rest of the Bible, we know that the resurrection of the dead will occur at different times. There'll be a sort of phased approach to it. The church, everyone who has become a believer in Jesus Christ since the day of Pentecost, back in Acts chapter 2, the church will go first. The Old Testament saints, the believers of the Old Testament, and those believers who will have come to faith during the tribulation, they will rise at the end, at the return of Jesus. And then the final judgment of unbelievers will be at the great white throne judgment after the reign of Jesus, the messianic kingdom that will last for 1,000 years. In verse 2, Daniel is told that many will rise, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There will be two camps, if you like. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who don't. And the implication in our English translation is that this only refers to many. It talks about the many, many of those who sleep. The Hebrew word that is used there hasn't been very well translated. It actually means all. We see it used that way in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, where it says, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever." In the Old Testament scriptures indicate that the wise are those who fear God and have a good relationship with him. So the wise will shine, and it says the many there, the many, it will be all the people, all the believers will shine like that, is what the passage is saying. It's the fool who resists and rejects God. It's the wise who believe and accept God. Even today, it's the foolish who reject the gospel and the grace that it offers to us. In this verse, the wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, referring to the heavens with all the shining stars. And in the Old Testament, the brightness of the firmament was often taken to refer to the Shekinah glory of God, the very glory of God himself. So what Daniel is presenting here is that the resurrected saints, the believers, will reflect God's glory. And if we could get that concept into our heads, that actually as believers we will be raised to reflect God's glory, that would change the way we live, wouldn't it? Get it into your souls, into your minds. We are saved for a purpose, to reflect God's glory. Hallelujah. Having said that, this group will include those who turn others to righteousness during the tribulation. So that would include the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that John refers to in the book of Revelation, plus those who become believers at that time and share their faith with others. And the shining of these people will continue forever, reminding us that our salvation leads to eternal life. No righteousness of God's people ever goes unnoticed by God, nor does it go unrewarded by him. Although many times the reward is in the next life, but then it will be longer lasting and of multiplied benefit. Hallelujah, and that will be glorious. So, back to Daniel, our passage. Sorry, I should have turned that one before. On to verses 4 to 6. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And this vision that started in chapter 10 comes to a conclusion in verse 4 here, where Daniel is told to shut up the words and the book until the time of the end. The fact that Daniel is told to seal up the book shows that it must be securely closed until the time of the end. But the implication is that as we approach the end, then the people living at that time will be given understanding of it. Even today, we can understand some aspects of the vision that quite likely Daniel couldn't, because we've seen events occur and things starting to happen. Daniel himself didn't understand all that he'd been given in the vision, as we'll see in verse 8 in a moment. But when the Apostle John penned the book of Revelation, he filled in some of the gaps that Daniel couldn't understand. So we in the church era now have had more information given to us about these matters than Daniel did in his day. In the ancient world, official documents often had a copy that was sealed and then kept in a secure or safe place to ensure that it couldn't be lost. And I think there probably could be an element of that concept here, that there's this copy of this book securely kept until the time comes. And as it relates to the end, namely the tribulation period prior to Jesus' return, it will give much needed assurance and guidance to the people who are alive then, facing the awful time that will be on the earth. But when God issues a decree, he keeps his word, and what he has said in the scriptures will definitely take place when he knows it's right. And that will apply to what we've read in Daniel. The fact that with the vision the book of Daniel is sealed, it shows that from God's perspective the book is complete. The second part of verse 4 has caused a degree of debate among scholars over the years when it says, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. And what is commonly said that this refers to the increase in travel in the last days plus a significant increase in knowledge. And actually both of those increase in travel, increase in knowledge are notable features of the days that we live in today. In no previous period of history have people travelled so much and so far. In addition, the increase in knowledge today is exponential with the advent of computers and AI. I was reading only this morning that when back in 1980, Bill Gates made the comment that he thought that, I think it was 640 kilobytes was going to be enough for any computer, any need. Doesn't go far these days, does it? There's been an amazing increase in knowledge. During the recent pandemic, IBM announced that medical knowledge was doubling every 75 days or so. Now, I heard that about 4 months into the pandemic, and I thought, well, medical knowledge has more than doubled since the beginning of it on that basis. And IBM also reckoned that general knowledge was doubling about every 24 hours. I can't get my head around that. I don't know about you. Until about 1900, it took around 100 years or more for general knowledge to double. We live in truly remarkable days, don't we? That suggests that we are in or approaching the time of the end. But having said that, there is another way of looking at this comment about running to and fro and increase in knowledge. Because in the Bible, the expression run to and fro sometimes refers to a quest for knowledge, not modern air travel or car travel or whatever other means of travel we may do. So an example of that would be 2 Chronicles 16 and the first part of verse 9, which says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." It's almost as if God knows everything anyway, but as if he's looking to see whose heart is strong with regard to God. Another example is Jeremiah 5 verse 1, where it says, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, see now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her." So there God is sort of looking for knowledge, looking for finding out who will stand for God. And it's also pertinent that the word for knowledge in verse 4 comes with the definite article, that's the word the in the Hebrew. So it refers to a specific knowledge. It's not just knowledge generally, there'll be an increase in the knowledge, which pertains to the end times. So when the tribulation comes, people will be very keen to know what is going on, so the quest for knowledge will be very relevant then. To some degree that's happening today, but it will increase as the end draws nearer. So I hope that explains what those two little expressions might mean. Moving on, verses 5 to 7. "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?' Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and a half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished." Needs a bit of unpacking, but let's have a go. Daniel here saw two others, this presumably referring to two angels, because he'd already seen the angel who was delivering the message. So they were located on either side of a river, which was the River Tigris. We know that from earlier on in the book. And in keeping with the Old Testament principle of needing at least two witnesses to proceedings, these would have been able to serve in that capacity. And one of these angels asked the original angel, who we believe is Gabriel, how long it would be for the fulfillment of the wonders described in the village. And in response, Gabriel lifted both hands to heaven. And normally, to lift one hand to heaven was done to ratify an oath. But here, both hands were lifted, And I think that shows the solemnity, perhaps the double assurance of certainty of the oath, that this is certainly going to happen. He swore by God, the one who lives forever, that the fulfillment of these things would be over a period of time, of times and half a time. So that, in prophetic understanding, would be a time is a year, times would be 2 years, half a time is half a year, so you've got 3.5 years. And that period has been mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. It was mentioned in the context of the coming Antichrist back in Daniel 7, verse 25. Here it's reiterated, is the same period being referred to. It's also mentioned for the latter half of the tribulation in the book of Revelation. So it's a common expression for 3.5 years. And in the second half of verse 7, the purpose of the tribulation is given. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. This period of the Great Tribulation is known elsewhere as the time of Jacob's trouble. We find that in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, which says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Now, Jacob is another name for Israel. So the primary purpose of the tribulation is for Israel, although the whole world will be affected and will suffer through it. The holy people in that verse would be Israel, because they are God's chosen people. They are still God's chosen people. And by this stage, the church will have been raptured, so it can't be the church being referred to. And the word for shattered here is also used in Psalm 2, verse 9, when it says, "You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." That's a messianic psalm, Psalm 2. It's speaking of the Messiah breaking the power of the nations, which of course Jesus will do when he returns. And back in Daniel, the word is used for breaking the power of the Jewish people. They will be severely persecuted by the Antichrist in the tribulation period, but the end result will be that they will turn to faith. They will call for their Messiah as well, because they will realize that the Antichrist is deceptive, false, and cruel. And once that occurs, the tribulation will have served its purpose, and so these things will be finished. Only Jesus, as the true Messiah, will be able to give them the true righteousness that God desires of all his people. So, let's continue in verses 8 to 10. "Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, 'My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?' And he said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand.'" And Daniel asked a question here, showing he had heard the words, but did not understand them. But he didn't ask when these things would be, but he said, what would be the end? Or what we could say, what event will bring these things about? And Daniel didn't receive a direct answer to this question, but he had actually already been told the answer back in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where we read, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." In other words, the Great Tribulation will end with the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who will set up his glorious kingdom, which will not pass away. And if you remember when Jesus was on trial before the high priest, he quoted verse 13 here, and he referred it to himself as being the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And it was because Jesus said that, claiming to be the Messiah, that the high priest tore his clothes. because he realized the meaning of Jesus' words. Trouble for the high priest was he didn't actually believe that Jesus was the Messiah and still is the Messiah. But of course, we know he is, and he's coming back to endorse that. And then the response that Daniel receives begins in verses 9 and 10 back in Daniel, where he's told to go his way, for their words are closed and sealed until the time of the end. In effect, he's told to ask no more questions because he would not be told any additional information. What he had been told was primarily intended to help those living at the time of the end, which obviously was not yet in Daniel's day. That's 2,600 odd years ago already. So there you go. And this reminds us that while all scripture is God-breathed, we can all learn from all of it. Not every part directly involves each person in history, because some parts specifically relate to a people group that isn't us. We can and we should learn from the Old Testament, which is obviously passed historically. But we should learn from scriptures that relate to the prophetic future, which haven't yet happened. But that will be especially encouragement to those who live at the time. But we can all learn from all of it, even though not all of it applies to all of us, if that makes sense. But I think our understanding of prophetic matters does seem to have increased significantly in recent decades. I think especially since Israel became a nation again in 1948. I think it's the temperature's ramped up a bit as we see events since then. And I think that would suggest that we are indeed in the run-up to the events that have been disclosed to Daniel in this vision. I would contend that there is too much of what has been prophesied regarding the end converging to happen together at the same time to be coincidence. We're told to watch, and those who do watch have seen amazing events as God has predicted. Then in verse 10, there's a distinction made between the wise and the wicked. We saw something of that earlier. That reminds us that in God's view, there are only two types of people in the world. Those who are wise, which by God's standards means true believers, because they will have recognized the salvation that we have in Jesus. That's one group. The others are the unbelievers, who are still in their sins and thus regarded as wicked and foolish before God. So in context here, the wise that are referred to here will be the believers in the tribulation period, who will be spiritually purified and made white, speaking of salvation. Now that reminds us of what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 1:18, where God was speaking to Judah, and he said, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool." And the tribulation itself will act as a means of refining them and purifying them as their trust in God deepens. By contrast, the wicked will continue to act wickedly and will not understand. This shows us clearly that our works will never be good enough to satisfy God's holy character. There must be believing faith in Jesus Christ for us to be saved. Jesus is God's only Son. He's Israel's Messiah. And without that spiritual opening the eyes of faith, they will not understand the things of God. And in our day as well, we also need the eyes of faith to understand God's word and his ways. So, this chapter and the book close with verses 11 to 13. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. Well, what's all that about? So far in Daniel, and we've often seen in Revelation as well, there is reference to periods of 1,260 days, or 42 months, or 3.5 years. It's all the same length of time. But now we are given two additional periods, 1290 days and 1335 days. And you might guess that commentators differ on what these are all about, what they refer to. But actually what we do have is the starting point. It says, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination is set up. This will be, and we've seen it before, it's at the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation, when the Antichrist will desecrate the temple that has been rebuilt by then. He will proclaim that he is God, wrongly of course, and he will install an image of himself there. And from that point, of course, from that time, the remaining period of the tribulation can be calculated. Because it culminates in the coming of Jesus 1260 days later. And Jesus himself referred to this starting point incident in Matthew 24, in a passage known as the Olivet Discourse. And in verse 15 he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, we've just seen that referred to in Daniel, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. If nothing else, we can see the urgency of acting upon the signs that are given in the run-up to Christ's return. Some suggest that the additional 30 days up to the 1290 days will be the time before the abomination of desolation is actually removed from the temple after Jesus' return. We do know there will be a new temple for the Messianic kingdom, so at some point the old one built for the tribulation period must go and the new one be built. We don't know definitively that that's what that extra 30 days refers to, but it may be that. We also then have, back in Daniel, we have in verse 12 reference to the 1335 days. Again, we have the same starting point. And the passage doesn't explain any further, which doesn't help. But we do know from elsewhere that various things will take place shortly after Jesus' return. This will include the dispatching of the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire. It will include the confinement of Satan to the abyss for 1,000 years. There will be the sheep and goats judgment of Matthew 25, affecting those that survive the tribulation physically. And that judgment will be focused on the Gentiles who either sided with God and supported the Jews during the tribulation and those who did not. There will also be the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints who died during the tribulation. There will also be the marriage feast of the Lamb to be celebrated. All that's got to happen once Jesus returns. We don't know all the details, but it is possible that these events, or some of them, will take place during that additional period immediately after Jesus' return. Other than that, Daniel doesn't tell us any more about it, so we take that as it is, and those who know and are around at the time, they'll see it and they will understand. But for Daniel, he was told to go his way, for he would die. But he would be resurrected to enjoy his inheritance in the Lord at the end of days. Much of the book of Daniel has given us vital information about what we know as the times of the Gentiles, which is the series of Gentile empires that have taken place throughout history and are emerging still in our day. That period, the times of the Gentiles, will close at the end of the tribulation period. But what a glorious hope that all believers have, that we will be resurrected to an eternal future that is free of sin, free of disease, free of death, and free of anything that would spoil our existence. There will be such undiluted positivity with nothing to spoil it. Something to look forward to, isn't it? You can get excited about it if you want to. You should be. And best of all, we will be in the presence of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, forever. Nothing to spoil that. Now that is something really to get excited about. We are not yet in the tribulation, but we do live in dark days when many people are becoming more antagonistic to the truth about God. What we have to endure now is very brief in comparison with our glorious eternal future. So hang on in there. Stay true to our Lord. What we've learnt as we have looked through Daniel is that God knows what is going to happen in history. He is aware of the most terrible events that have afflicted this earth, and he will not allow anything to happen that he will not use to fulfill his good purposes. We could just, as one example, consider the Holocaust in World War II, a horrific event that cost the lives of 6 million Jews and others as well. But out of it came the revived nation of Israel that God was purposing and is still working in history to look after that nation. God will conquer all his enemies in the end, and he is the one who directs history because he alone fully knows the future. He is also the one who holds us in the palm of his hand, from which we can and we should derive great peace. Whatever you're going through, God knows. As believers, we are in the palm of his hand, and he will not let anyone snatch us out of his hand. God's word is the only way to make sense of what has occurred on this planet, of what is occurring and what will occur. Look up to him, because our redemption draws near. In God's amazing timing, I was reading something over breakfast today in a book that wasn't about Daniel, but the chap mentioned as an aside that he has found over 200 fulfilled prophecies in the book of Daniel. That's some amazing book of 12 chapters, isn't it? We can have confidence in our God. He has said these things will happen. There are still some yet to happen, but God's been so faithful, and we've seen the precision, the accuracy with which he has fulfilled it. We could add in 350 prophecies of Jesus coming the first time, being fulfilled, literally. And there are many other prophecies about other things that God's fulfilled. Prophetic words from the Bible are such a gift from God, because it gives us assurance that God knows what he's doing, he knows the future, and it's all under control. Hallelujah. So as we draw to a close in this book of Daniel, let's just remember some of the highlights. We've seen Daniel and his friends stand firm for God despite significant pressure to the contrary, even as teenagers. We've seen Nebuchadnezzar's statue of the coming four empires that would prevail in history as they affect Israel. And they have come and gone. We've seen Daniel's three friends stand firm for God before the most powerful man of the day, even in the fiery furnace, because they knew the greatness and the faithfulness of God. And then we had the humiliation of Nebuchadnezzar because he wouldn't submit to God. That was followed by Belshazzar's feast with the handwriting on the wall, as God judged Belshazzar and removed his kingdom and his life. That was kingdom number one gone at that stage. We've seen Daniel stand firm for God, such that he was thrown into the lion's den and was preserved by God. And all this was for God's glory. But note how God showed his care for his faithful servants, and is still caring for his faithful servants today. These great events that we saw in the first half of Daniel have been followed by six great chapters of prophecy, much of which, as I've said, have been beautifully fulfilled, but some of it remains still to occur. But we know that God will be faithful to keep his word. So in the light of what we have seen in this amazing book, how can we doubt God? He's been true to his word, totally, utterly. How can we doubt that what he says he will do, he will indeed bring to pass with amazing accuracy? This book is a gift from God to encourage our faith, so that we will stand for him, even as we see this world becoming darker. So let's look up to him. He is still doing great things in the world, and that includes doing great things in our lives and in our church. We really do have a great and mighty God. Amen. Thank you, Father, for this book. Thank you for what we've seen this morning. And we know that these things will come to pass, maybe soon, because we have you as a faithful, loving, almighty God who can and does direct the events of history. Thank you for the privilege of living in these days when we can see the beginnings of these things starting to happen. Thank you, Father, that you will keep us, you will preserve us. And thank you, most of all, that we have eternity to look forward to, when we will live in new bodies that don't decay, don't get sick, don't die, all in the presence of our glorious Saviour, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Amen.